together to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. And let's talk today about being useful to the master. You and I know that we have a maker. We got up this morning to worship him, somebody who made us. You and I have been celebrating that we have a savior, that somebody gave his life for us, that our sins could be forgiven, that we could be reconciled to a holy God that we've been singing about. We have a maker, we have a savior. Do you also know that in the same one you have a king? Do you know that in the same one you have a master? You have a master. In fact, do you live like you have a master? Or do you live like God is your peer? Hey, God's my buddy. Hey, God, you and me, we're going to go through. No. Or do you treat God like he's a genie, like you're in charge and you just pull God out when you need him and you put him back? Or do you live like the scripture teaches that you have a master and you're a servant? How about this question? Are you useful to that master? When I was in college, I remember walking down a long sidewalk one evening by myself, and I remember praying this to the Lord. I don't know why that particular night, it wasn't the only time I prayed this way, but on that night it's etched in my mind. I remember praying, God, I want to be always, always, always faithful to you. I want to be one that you can always count on, that when you want something said, that even if others won't, I'll say it, and I'll say it to whomever you want. And wherever you want, Lord, I want to be that faithful 100% of the time. Well, I can tell you that was a lot of years ago, and I haven't been completely faithful to that. You know, there have been times when I've wimped out and not said what I should have said and didn't want to say it to a particular person. I'm sure times when I've been lazy more times than I would want to admit. But I would say this, I still aspire to the same thing that I told the Lord that night. Lord, I want to be always faithful. I don't want to ever be one that annoys you. I don't ever want to be one who frustrates you that you have to work around. I want to be a responsive one all the time. Isn't that your heart? At the end of your life, we stand before God. Don't you want to hear him say, hey, well done, good and faithful servant. I could count on you. You failed sometimes, but you got right back up and you were being faithful. Let's talk today about being useful to the master. Listen, we already know we're loved if you're in Christ. But let's talk about, Lord, I know you love me, but I want to be useful to you. Let's pick up together now, verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, listen to this, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. We're talking about being useful to the master. We're going to see there are several things that'll help us to be useful to him. The first one is this. You and I need to have moral purity. We'll get to, we need to have doctrinal purity. All right, I've already told you the second one. Add them up. We want to have doctrinal purity, moral purity, and then we need to have mission clarity. That's where we're going this morning. But first, let's take on doctrinal purity. Paul uses this analogy. He says, hey, it's like there's a big house, and in the house, there's all kinds of stuff. There's the really nice stuff, and then there's the ordinary stuff. In fact, he says there's some things that are made of gold and silver. They're worth a lot, and there's some things very common. And I want you, Timothy, to be like the worthy stuff. Here we're coming upon Thanksgiving, and many families will pull out the good stuff because relatives are coming. What was it Jeff Foxworthy said? Companies come and pull out the good paper plates, you know? But some of us, maybe we got that wedding china that just sits in a cabinet most of the year, and we think, all right, we got to wash that stuff by hand, but company's coming. Let's get that stuff out. And there's stuff that's just, we set apart. It's just not for every day. And then we've got the common stuff. What's he talking about there? What's that analogy about? What Paul's referring to is the Spirit of God has inspired him to write is, hey, this is like the church. And in the church, there are those who are set apart and they're useful to God. They're living worthy through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in the same church family, there can be those who are not useful. They've allowed themselves to be ordinary. They've allowed themselves to be common. They've allowed themselves to be contaminated. And he says, Timothy, I want you set apart from them. In fact, the context in 1 and 2 Timothy, as we've been seeing, is the false teachers in the church at Ephesus. Remember that? It's been a common theme. And so here it is again. Timothy, don't be contaminated. Don't become one of those. Keep yourself distinct from the false teachers that you might be one that's useful to the master. So absolutely, if we want to be useful to our Savior, doctrinal purity. That you and I need to be discerning. Don't we agree that we live in a time of rampant error? Off in the culture, but not just in the culture, within the churches, rampant error. And here's another call for us. We need to be set apart from that. That we want to be discerning in a day like ours. Now, what's at stake when it comes to truth? If you and I were to say, hey, I don't really care about this because this doesn't seem that important. Let me remind you why it's important. Here's what's at stake when it comes to biblical truth. Your relationship with God is on the line when it comes to error or truth. If you don't know who God is, you don't know what God said and how to relate to Him appropriately, then you can't relate to Him well. There'll be dysfunction even in your own walk with Christ if you allow your theology to become unbiblical theology. But not just that. Your message to others becomes messed up. You have nothing to offer. You're not going to be a messenger of health to other people if your doctrine, your theology, is not biblical. It's what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. He said, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So, guarding our theology, making sure that we're doctrinally pure, is good for you, and it's good for everybody who hears you. Well, we want to be useful to the master. Doctrinal purity, but also, secondly, moral purity. Look with me at verse 22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Useful to the master. Got to have moral purity. Verse 19 even said this, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So we have two commands here in verse 22. There's something to flee and there's something to pursue. And both are very important. What does he say to flee? He says to flee youthful lusts. And when Paul's writing this to Timothy, he perhaps has more in view than sexual temptations, but he certainly is including that. In fact, when we talk about youthful lusts, he could also have in mind, in addition to sexual temptation, temper, impatience, maybe even greed. In fact, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, Paul said this to Timothy in the context of greed. He said, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. But let's take on lust this morning. Let's take it on in the realm of our morality. If we're paying attention, we would say, this is the fiercest battle most of us face in this culture and in our lives. Let's take it on. And Paul says these are youthful lusts that you must flee. Interesting phrase, youthful lusts. Meaning that these lusts are characteristic of our youth. If we look back to our childhood, if we can think back that far, we think, you know, I didn't have any temptations in the moral realm when I was a little guy. Or when I was a little girl. So you would think, I didn't have that. But these lusts became an issue when I emerged into youth. And that's why he could say, these are the lusts of your youth. Now, we wish we could say, and I left those temptations behind when I graduated high school. It was a non-issue from there on. No. No, he says to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. And I believe that Timothy was not at all offended to read those words when Paul wrote to him. It wasn't like, Paul, what do you think of me that you would think that of me? I would never even be tempted in this realm. We don't find that idea. Timothy wouldn't have been offended because he knows, yeah, this is common to man. These types of temptations, everybody is going to face. But neither did Paul said, hey, these are just normal. You just go with it. You just embrace these. You just need to express these desires. No, he says, you need to flee these. Flee youthful lusts. Understand this, lust is different from love. Though in our culture often, maybe those words are used interchangeably, but we know there's a big difference between the two. Lust is different from even a God-given desire. Lust only thinks of itself. Whereas love is concerned about the good of the other person, lust is extremely selfish. And we know this about lust. Lust leads to pain, doesn't it? Because lust is never satisfied.
You think, I'll just give in to this and it'll be over. It's not over. That lust will come back, and it'll come back stronger because you fed it. And you keep feeding that lust. It gets stronger and stronger in your life. That's why God says you need to flee youthful lust. Do not feed it. Flee it. Men and women fueled by lust have devastated their families, haven't they? And they might call it love, but it's not love. It's anything but love. And listen, it's not God trying to take candy from you when he says flee youthful lust. This is God saying, this would kill you. This is a force you don't want to try to manage and play with. You need to flee this. This lust can take over. In fact, I often say, lust can make you crazy. You and I know people who've done just insane things driven by uncontrolled lust. You see it on the news. You see it in people's lives, the people that you know. That's why God says, don't try to manage it. Don't try to play with it. Certainly don't accommodate it. Don't excuse it. You need to flee this in your life. Somebody might ask the question, well, all right, I understand about that, you know, just kind of roaming around being immoral, but what about in dating somebody? What about when I am engaged? Hey, the passage still applies. Flee youthful lust. Now, desires between a man and woman are normal, and they're God-given, and they are to motivate people to get married. That's why it's a very curious thing when somebody says, we've been dating for 19 years. Really? We've been engaged for 17 of those 19. Really? That is a foreign concept. Because the way God wired this to work, you fall in love with somebody, you're attracted to them, you have drives, and it motivates you to get married. Hey, can we push up that wedding date a little bit? Can we get married sooner than later? It's typically how this works. Because we want to flee youthful lust. So the desires are good, can be good. And they are to be channeled appropriately inside the commitment of a biblical marriage. So a man and woman are, by God's design, to become one flesh. It's God's design. So let's just state what maybe was more obvious in another time than our own. Let's state the obvious, that God created sex. God created that. This was his idea. It was his idea. It's his gift. And he gave it to be shared between a husband and a wife in marriage. And anything else but that is immorality and sin. We flee youthful lust. Any other expression of this desire is lust. Whether it's heterosexual, homosexual, it's lust, it's sin. And it will not make you useful to the master. We flee youthful lust. Let's talk about some practical help here. I brought up dating. And just a reminder here that, hey, even if you love each other and you know, hey, we're going to get married one day, I remind you what I tell people when I'm doing premarital counseling with them in anticipation of their marriage coming up. Hey, right now you're sitting at a red light. You're at a red light. Wedding night, green light. Right now you're at a red light. And if we talk practically, we'd say, listen, if you're dating somebody and you love them and you both love Jesus, hey, don't ever be alone with them. This is just practical advice. You say, we love Jesus. We don't want to fail. Of course not. Wonderful. But you're playing with fire. Because these desires, even the legitimate desires, are good. Driving you for marriage, don't be alone. In other words, hey, you're not going to come over to my house when my folks aren't home. And I'm not going to go over to your house when your folks aren't home. And by the way, if you're a parent, if you love your kids and you care about them in this area of life, you just set some boundaries like that. Hey, guys, we know you love Jesus. We know you want to be honorable and all that. We know you want to be useful to the master, and we're going to help you with that. So you can't come to our house when we're not home. You guys, you wait in the driveway till we come home. And don't go in their house alone. So once you're dating, be together, but be in public places. Just going to, because I remember we had to say this to our journeyman missionaries when I was serving with IMB, and I remember one of the journeymen said, you're treating us like we're 16. And our regional leader said, hey, when it comes to these matters, we're all 16. You know, just don't put yourself alone in a situation like that, because we're fleeing youthful lust, not seeing how strong we can be. How close to the edge can I get and not fall? Where's the boundary? How far can I go? No, flee. Let's get way back from that. Hey, we bring up this topic. We've got to talk about media as well. And I recognize we've got some young ones in the room. I'm going to try to shoot over the heads of the really young. But listen, everybody needs this message. Well, what about pornography? Listen, we cannot be indulging ourselves in pornography and taking to heart fleeing youthful lust We cannot be useful to the master. Yes, he loves us, but we can't be useful to the master if we're losing in this realm of life. And so what does it mean to flee immorality when it comes to technology? We're talking 21st century application of this passage. What does that look like if I'm going to flee it? This means that you and I need to cut off all access to the immorality that can come to us, and now in so many different ways. If I'm not being serious about fleeing it, if I'm leaving windows open to where I can fail later. And so what this looks like is that you've blocked all access to the garbage that can come into you that can be so tempting. So what I advise guys is what I do myself. And so on all my devices, my wife has the passwords to anything related to the web. And so Joy can tell you, we'll sit in bed and she's over on her phone or something in those last moments before going to sleep, and I'll be on my iPad maybe, and one of you on Facebook has some great article you want me to read. You know, you're saying, this is awesome, watch this video of this puppy, or watch this thing about, you know, this great political thing, whatever, and I want to see that good thing. And so I click it, and probably half the time, because this filter is more sensitive than it needs to be, it somehow blocks it, and I'm like, ah, frustrating. I look over, Joy's still awake, I hand the iPad over. She's got the code, and she can put in the code, and then that opens up that one page, and we're good to go. And so I think, that's so annoying. Isn't that annoying? You think, I wouldn't want to live that way. I'd rather live with that annoyance than leave this wide open avenue into my life. Here's what I often tell guys and what I practice in my own life. You need to strategize while you're strong for the moment when you're going to be weak. So some in the room right now, I'm not even tempted there. I'm so strong. I would never be tempted. Great. This is the time to put defenses in place, because I promise you there's a day coming when you're going to feel very weak. There'll be that day when you think, I wonder what everybody's been talking about. You know, Pastor Jim mentioned some weird things on the internet. I wonder what that's all about. That's a weak moment. You're calling it curiosity. It's just a version of lust, right? So strategize now while you're strong, because that day is coming when you're going to be weak. And be ruthless here. Porn is progressive. You think, I'm just admiring God's creation. I've heard that lame thing before. No, you're not. It's lust. You're committing adultery in your heart. And it's progressive. And the old statement's true in all areas of sin, but particularly in the realm of morality. Sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go and will keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. And listen to this, and cost you more than you ever intended to pay. So many times talking to brothers who do love Jesus and go down this path and find it very difficult to get out of it. And that may be you today, and we want to help you there. I realize you're not going to come forward at the end of this message about this, but I do wish you'd make a phone call, send an email. We want to help you here. Flee. Quench the flame of lust. Don't feed it. You must starve it. He doesn't say accommodate your flesh. He says to flee from it. We're not another one of the animals to where we're just supposed to go with whatever impulses we have. God made us distinct from the animals. And so he's given us the ability through Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to rise above our appetites, and that's what God's call is for us. And so we're to flee immorality, flee youthful lust. But not only that, he tells us to pursue something. There might be some today thinking, I can't believe you brought that up. I'm so offended. I don't even want to think about that because I would never do that. And I would say, great. Man, you've never had any struggles in this area, that is awesome. But you're still only halfway there yourself. Because you can be folding your arms and I don't do all that stuff. Great. Don't do that stuff. But there's another part of this. Now, are you pursuing the things you ought to pursue? Notice what he said. Flee youthful lust. Pursue some things. Are you pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace? So sadly, many professing Christians are pursuing the immorality and are fleeing righteousness. But it needs to be this way. And it is either or. You can't say, well, I'm going to have both. I'm going to have this tight walk with the Lord, and I'm also going to live in immorality, and I'm not sorry. You can't be useful to the master that way. There's no power in your life when that's true of you. Again, this is another passage that reminds us we need to play offense and play defense. We've been talking defense. Here's offense. Are you pursuing these things? This is your offense. Are you pursuing righteousness? Now, what does that mean? Because scripturally, we're told that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, here's this glorious thing. Our sins are forgiven when we trust in Jesus, and his righteousness is attributed or imputed to us. Isn't that a glorious truth? God makes us righteous because of our faith in Jesus, a righteousness we didn't perform. So what does it mean for us now to pursue righteousness? This means, Lord, I want to live in consistency with what you've made true of me. You have declared me righteous through your help, because I can't do it on my own, but through your help, I want to live a life that is righteous. I want to display your righteousness in the world as you channel that through me. That's what it means to pursue righteousness. He says, not only pursuing righteousness, pursue faith. And we say, I already have faith. I wouldn't have gotten up on this chilly morning and gone to church if I didn't have faith. Wonderful, but don't you want to grow in your faith? Don't you want to trust Jesus more next week than you do this week? Don't you want to be more courageous for Jesus down the road than you are even now? We want to grow it. So yes, Lord, I already have faith, but I want to pursue faith, and I want to pursue faithfulness. By the way, if you find yourself struggling in the realm of your faith, take up the Word of God and feed yourself on the Word of God. Your faith will grow, and act on what you find in the Word of God. You will find your faith growing as you do that. Pursue love. Say, I already have love. Don't you want your faith to grow? To love God more with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Don't you want to love your neighbors more than you do? Pursue love and pursue peace. Absolutely. I want to be at peace with everybody I can. I want to pursue that. In fact, that takes us to the third thing here. We're just talking about how to be useful to the master. Doctrinal purity, biblical. Moral purity. And now, mission clarity. Look with me at verse 23 and following. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Listen why. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. We want to have mission clarity, meaning the mission God has given us is to be redemptive. Our hope is when we engage other people is that they would come to love and trust Jesus like we do. Even if presently they're opponents, we don't want to merely become quarrelsome. We're not just looking for a fight. Oh yeah, you disagree with us? Well, we're just going to meet you in a fight. And we're just going to beat you into submission. That's wrong. And there are people who take that approach. They seem to just enjoy the fight. And they might even be right. They might even be on our side. But they're so angry about it that they seem to have forgotten the mission. We live in a time when the discourse in public is quite rough. Even in these days, as we watch the politicians kind of bicker back and forth, it looks like an argument in a junior high cafeteria, doesn't it? It's like, there's not a lot of meat a lot of times. Sometimes there is, but a lot of times it's like a middle school cafeteria. They dishonestly portray the other person's position rather than let's just talk about where we really do believe, what we do believe and how we're different. In politics anyway, we'll just make up a version of what you said and we'll argue about that and make you defend something you never really said. That's craziness. But we don't play by those rules as God's people. Even if the other side does, we don't do that. And the name calling, They'll just call you a name if you happen to believe some way. Didn't we leave that in middle school? But that's the way it is, and that's how it's coming inbound because they're not pursuing righteousness and faith and love. You and I are pursuing something different. And so when we engage with people who disagree with us, we can't use the tools they use because we have a different mission in mind. We're looking for reconciliation. We're looking to draw people to Christ. In our current day, as people engage and disagree, they'll just come to, rather than trying to disagree with the ideas, they'll just laugh, sometimes just laugh and sneer. It's all like the bullying of middle school all over again. But we don't use those tactics. We're God's people with God's mission. You and I want to stand firm for what is true, but simultaneously we want to reflect the kindness of the Lord. Notice what he says here. We're not going to be quarrelsome, but we're going to be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Wow, this is hard. And with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition because we have a redemptive mission that God has given us. We're not to be quarrelsome, not to be a fighter. And so you and I, as we take this to heart, think, what does this look like? That when I'm dealing with other people who oppose, there will be times when I need to know, hey, this is a time to walk away. I don't think engaging here in this conversation is going to be that profitable, so I'm going to look for a peaceful parting here. This isn't the time. They're not in a teachable frame of mind right now. It's going to blow up into a big argument. I don't see this being redemptive. I'm just not going to choose to engage in this particular one. Not wimping out, but using wisdom in some of those occasions. Other times, though, I need to engage. And Father, you're going to have to help me because I'm pretty sure I'm going to get angry in this conversation. Because some of these things we're talking about are just not right. It's unrighteous, not good. And so, and they're mean on the other side of this. So, Lord, you're going to have to help me by your Spirit to produce your fruit of the Spirit, self-control in me, that I will guard my tongue and guard my tone, because in my nature, I might just want to unload. Lord, you got to help me, because I want to do this in your way with your end in mind. Goodness, we look in the Bible, we find great examples of that. We look at Jesus, right? Jesus was firm, unyielding, never moving into unrighteousness. And he had to deal with very difficult people, people who eventually succeeded in having been crucified. And Jesus had to get struck tough. He would even call them. Remember the Pharisees, the hypocrites? He would call them out. And brood of vipers, he said some strong things. He wasn't soft. But there was no question that Jesus is for love and he's moving forward to the cross. He's on mission. We see this in Paul. Paul, who's writing Timothy about this. Very strong. He's even calling out people by name who are in error in the church. He's not soft, but he never lost sight of, hey, listen, but even as we call them out in their error, what we really want is that they will be reconciled to Christ and we will repent of their false doctrine and repent of everything else in their lives. There are some good examples out there even in our day. One of my favorites, when I watch a Christian out there on the news, I like watching Russell Moore. You know who Russell Moore is? He's the head of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of Southern Baptists. The guy represents us well. I often think about, if that were me on CNN, I might have bungled that. But God's gifted him with a sharp mind. He's kind. And you know, when you go on those programs, it's not fair. You know, the host knows what he's going to ask, and he's usually got that gotcha mentality. But I watch Russell Moore, and I'm sure he fails sometimes, but I just haven't seen it yet. But to watch him, he's kind. And when they sneer and when they're condescending to him and the views that you and I have, when they make a mockery of that, he's standing there on the set, he just keeps composure. And he won't yield. He won't compromise like we've seen others do. He'll hold firm, but he's kind as he continues to reinforce. He knows he can't necessarily change everybody's mind in the moment. But listen, I want to be like that in those encounters, not taking the bait, not flipping a lid, but representing Christ well, with the goal that people hearing might actually change their mind and become followers of Jesus with us. Listen, you and I become quarrelsome when we lose sight of our purpose. Listen to the verse again, verse 25. With gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Well, how do we close this message? We've talked about a lot of things today. We've talked about being useful to the master. Doctrinal purity, moral purity, mission clarity. As you examine your life along with me in these things, how are you in those areas? Is your doctrine biblical? If not, repent of that. Hey, I've had ideas that are in contradiction to the Bible. I repent of that. That's what this passage is about. Calling those to repentance, even from wrong beliefs. I lay that down. I humble myself under the word of God that I might take up God's views on these things. Do you need to repent in the realm of your doctrine? How about your morality? Even there, the most private areas of your life, is there anything that God has put his finger on today and said, you need to repent of that? Because he loves you, he wants you to lay that down. Would you repent today and be cleansed by the Lord? Here's the good news. Not only will the Lord cleanse you when you repent, but he can make you useful again. Instead of being unuseful, you can become useful again. You want to break free from anything that isn't holding you. You don't want to be captive any longer. And do you need to also make any adjustments in terms of your life's mission? Do you have mission clarity? Do you know why you get up? Do you know why you engage in conversations? Do you know how to handle the opposition that you have in such a way that you can stand firm and lead people to Christ? Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for your word once again.